23 tonight, I want to talk to you about one thing. One thing. That preacher can't talk about one thing. I've heard him preach before. He's got a lot to talk about. He's more than one thing. But anyway, what I'd like you to see tonight is an old soldier. I look at Brother Reynolds. This is a compliment. You've been faithful around here quite a while, and your name's been in the... I've heard about you for a long time. Ancient of Days, that's what it sounds like. I know what you're thinking, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your faithfulness and your the ministry, and God has blessed you where others haven't, and I know, and because you wouldn't be around long if you didn't give God the honor and the glory, you know, and anybody that, you know, would try to take it upon himself would be a fool, wouldn't he? But I thank God since the Lord saved me back in 1975 and added me to a Baptist church in His providence. Didn't even know Baptist. Wasn't in the church when I was saved. But when God, just like the Canadian Mountie, Royal Canadian Mountie, always gets his man, when the Holy Spirit came for me in conviction, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, the hour is coming and now is that they that hear the voice of the Son of God live. I tell you what, I was alive in Christ. Because with conviction and conversion, I like to tell people a little bit about my past, but we don't want to do that because I've been doing a lot of rabbit chasing, rabbit hunting, and shooting, and spooting, and spurting, and I want to get right to the message tonight because Wanda says, you're backslidden. You just keep going back into the rabbit chasing hunt all the time. You know, there was a time when I was starting to get really good and then backslid, you know. Preachers, do you know what I'm talking about, you know? You get started, you don't focus. And you know what that does. Anyway, verse 1 of our text here tells us the story, chapter 23 of Joshua. We're actually going to look at both chapters here tonight, and we're going to see an old soldier as he prepares to break camp. That is Joshua. He's about to die. Now, we like to hear about the stories of the walls, Jericho come tumbling down. We like to hear about a lot of victorious in the book of Joshua and defeating the enemy. And Joshua, what a mighty soldier, general. You know, I'll tell you what, the Joshua, there's many names and titles, descriptions you can give to Joshua. Did you know he was a slave at one time down in Egypt? Sure was. You don't hear him complaining one bit. I don't hear him complaining any, do you? I find that Moses did some complaining. And while Moses was called to do a work to get down to, let my people go, the Lord said, you know. And he went down there to bring them on out, as God promised he would. All the way back to Abraham. So we know that as Moses was faithful, Joshua, the first chapter says, Joshua says, my servant is dead. Now, I want you to rise up, be of good courage, be strong and of good courage. And be obedient, trust and obey, no other way. Joshua was, and I like that, what Joshua, the book of Joshua, I love getting into that. That's our Wednesday night for the Sunday night book of Numbers, just like Judges, you know, really depressing. Looking at disobedience and failures of the saints of God, the people of God. We fail when we don't trust Him, when we don't obey Him. And we are victorious when we do, right? Trust and obey, no other way. And we find anyway here Joshua. He has been victorious. And the reason why he had great courage, he was consecrated to the Lord. He considered the Word of God, hid His Word in his heart, as the Lord told him. Meditate day and night upon the Word of God. God, give yourself wholly, you know. You can't live half-heartedly or partially. By the way, am I on back there, young man? Sir? Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. I wasn't sure. I didn't even look into that corner. But Joshua chapter 23, let's look at verse 1. And it came to pass. I like that. I'm glad things do come to pass sometimes. When it's trouble, you like that, don't you? When you're looking to, you know, one day it's going to come to pass that the Lord will call us up hither. We look forward to that, don't we? Look at verse 1. It came to pass a long time a-coming after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You give us peace and rest. Lord, we're thankful that You give us instruction and guidance. Lord, we're thankful that You provide for us in all our needs. Now, Lord, we pray that You'd help Your people, Lord, here.
in all of us, churches represented. Lord, we love You. We seek for Your guidance. We pray that You might help in the service tonight, that the people might hear and give heed to what they hear. All of us, we pray. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Josh was old. He's preparing to die. First four verses tell us about that. Look at Joshua knows that. Read verse 2 down to verse 4, and we're going to see something here. And what we're going to do is we're going to notice that Joshua, the old faithful soldier, he's preparing to break camp, so to speak. And he wants to encourage Israel to stay the course for God. But sad to say, they didn't, did they? We know that what Joshua warns them here in the end of Joshua, the book of Judges that follows, we find that they failed to take heed. He was afraid of what they were going to do, exactly what they did, what he was afraid of, they did do. You know, the saints of God, I think Brother Reynolds worked for the Lord here many years. And he'd hate to see that after you pass off, the Lord calls you home. If the Lord don't come, you'd hate to see this church become liberal. Leave the very teachings that out of your heart that you've imparted to the people here, you hate to see. You would hate to see that. Joshua feared some things. He's up, and you know what? There's a lot of saints of God, a lot of great. I can give you a list of 100 men right now that have passed off in the past 10 years, 100 men, more than that, that preachers, missionaries, that have served the Lord faithful down through the years, many long ministries, and they're gone. They've gone the way of all the earth. You know, they've gone back to the God who called them home. Servants, Joshua, my servant is, Moses, my servant is dead, the Lord said, Joshua, now I'm instructing you. What's the next generation going to be like? I appreciate the thought, the very concern that you have for your children. Amen. And young people. I mean, when we're gone, who's going to be here? Who's going to maintain? You know, are we going to be faithful to the end? We say, well, if we could, Lord, if You come next week, I think we can make it till then, you know. Next month, next year. Maybe a couple more years, we can, you know, maybe the, you know, we look at the scene on the horizon of our country and the things that are going, how drastically changed our country has become. And it's scary. And we're thinking, well, you know, the darker the night, the brighter the light, you know. The day star rising in our hearts, you know. And we're getting all excited about the Lord coming. And I'm excited about that. In fact, you know, if He comes tonight, we don't have to worry about it, right? Amen. Yeah. Hey, that wouldn't tear you up if He came even before I got through. It wouldn't bother me one bit. I mean, listen, boy, we'll be in heaven, and I get excited just the thought. Let's focus, though, because we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But we're going to look at these two chapters here, and he knows that the old guard is gone, Joshua does. And in these two chapters here, first of all, the 23rd chapter, he's going to call the elders of Israel, you know, the leaders, and he's going to address them. And then in the 24th chapter, he's going to call everybody, and he's going to say, now he's going to address all of Israel. And he's going to tell the leaders now, because I'm going to be with the Lord, and you folks that are going to be here, you need to know some of the challenges. He's got concerns. He's going to share his concern with the three C's. He's going to share his concern with them about what might happen. And then because of that, he's going to challenge them, the second C and the last C, the three C's, simple sermon. He's going to remind them of the covenant. And we'll look at that in closing. Now let's look at this message here. He knows the old guard's gone. Those who knew Moses and Joshua are swiftly passing off. And he knows that. And a new generation's coming along and didn't see all the miracles and works. And how's it going to be with that generation, you know? Just like today, right now. And so here we find in the two chapters some valuable lessons, and let's get right into them. Let's look at the scene. An old soldier, as he's going to break camp, he's preparing to break camp, Joshua. Write this down, first of all. Look at his concern. His concern is in the first 8 verses. We read verse 1. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and all their heads and their judges, and he's going to address them first, the officers, said unto them, I'm old and stricken, you know that, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, or for you, for the Lord your God, he it is that fought for you. You didn't have to lift a finger, you didn't have to worry about it, anyhow, the failure or victory, it was going to be victory as you trust the Lord. As you obey the Lord, follow on with the Lord, things are going to go great, as you've seen it has. And so this is his concern. And look at, and there's three concerns that he's got here. And you know, we have, as preachers of the Word of God, in our day, we see error popping up everywhere. We see false churches everywhere. We see liberal churches. I mean, and we look at the lives of people. You know, we've got a duty. God has called us, the responsibility is laid on us, a charge given unto us, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, the church, you're a man, boy, getting scared? I hope they'd be around for longer. Maybe I'll check out before you will. I'm a young fella, and health issues, we don't know when God's calling is. But the concern that I know has been on his heart, every pastor has this concern. The elders of this church have this concern. And we ought to. And if you don't, you need to listen to his concern, Joshua, and we should have the same. And first of all, there's three things that Joshua fears. He had the same concerns that I've got, and we ought to have. Verse 6, notice verse, let's shoot down to verse 6. He fears complacency. He says in verse 5, Behold, the Lord God, he shall expel them from before you, drive them out from your sight. You shall possess the land as the Lord God hath promised unto you. You know, the Lord's been good. And that's what Joshua reminds them, the goodness of the Lord. Verse 6, Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. That you don't forget the word of God, the commandments of God. The commandments are good. They're spiritual. They are like fences of protection around about us. They are pathways to blessings for us. Don't forget them. That's what he's saying. He said, be of good courage. Why is he telling the elders, hey, don't be afraid to tell them their responsibility. Because the hour and time is coming, and this is what he fears. Number one, first of all, he fears complacency. He does. I mean, look at verse 6. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or the left. He said you become complacent. You know, when people become lackadaisical, it doesn't matter what we, you know. I mean, Joshua's afraid that the people might begin to take the law of God for granted. And when you do that, that complacent spirit of complacency sets in. You're in a heap of trouble. You're on a dangerous pathway. You're playing with trouble. You're playing with danger is what you're doing. And he's afraid of that. He fears that. Sadly, he was right. That's exactly what they did. Book of Judges for reference, okay? But God, you know, the people of God, we've allowed ourselves to adopt that Laodicean attitude. Now, we're talking Old Testament here. You fast forward into the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3. You find the Laodicean church that the Lord speaks about over there. That attitude that they had, we've allowed ourselves to become satisfied with our spiritual condition. And as a result, we're allowing the thing to go unchallenged in our life. A lot of things we just, you know, like growing up, I remember my wife told me about her younger sister, you know, that was very younger, a lot younger. She said she noticed that her mom and dad kind of lackadaisical, let a little bit, you know, not as strict with the youngest baby down there as like what Wanda said, boy, mom, dad, you were a little bit more rough with us older kids than with the young sis down here, you know. And see, that as time progresses, sometimes we digress, you know. We become lackadaisical, and he's fearing this complacency, you know. And I'll give you a little background about that church at Laodicea. Laodicean Christians they were neither cold nor hot. Well, the water situation in Laodicea, cold water was piped down the mountain of Colossae there. Hot water was piped in from Hierapolis, and by the time each of the waters reached Laodicea, they were lukewarm. And just like that, the water of the modern church is neither refreshing like a drink of cool water, nor is it stimulating like a hot bath. We have become lukewarm. Good for nothing. Had a fellow work for down at Lexington. He was ordained the same time I was. He's out of the ministry now, sad to say. But he used to joke with me. Rick, I can't even think of his last name. Palin. He said, "Al, I figured out you're good for two things." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, you're good for nothing and no good." He was joking with me, you know. Good for nothing and no good. You know, I'll tell you what. The Lord said this church at Laodicea, you know, He said, "I'm going to spool you out. I wish you were one or the other." You want to, you know, the most dangerous place to ride on the highway is right down the middle of the road. You're going to get hit coming and going, you know. And a lot of people do that, don't they? You know, self-satisfied and sure that we've arrived spiritually. And the dangerous condition that they were in over there at Laodicea. We don't want to be like that. Joshua back here, he's about ready to check out, go to heaven. Lord's calling him home. He knows he's not going to be on around much longer. And he's got some fears, concern. He feared complacency. Secondly, verse 7, he feared compromise. Look at verse 7. "That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear." See, compromise. By them, don't swear by them, compromise, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves on them. So, what's he fearing? He's afraid that Israel's, and sure enough, they did. He feared their complacency. Yeah, that's it. And then after complacency came compromise. Right in that order. You look at the book of Judges, it is a commentary on the sadness of what he had feared and his concern here of a complacent and then a compromising spirit. That was the fear that he possessed, and I'll tell you, his fears came true. Sad to say, he was afraid of what would happen. It did happen. What about us, man? I'll tell you what, a lot of worship the gods of self-success and all that other stuff, man, materialistic, and they've given themselves over to the here and now, not the hereafter. They don't have the concern for the hereafter. They don't have the concern about those folks that are with eternal destinies, their soul are lost. And the saved. What about the children? The damage doing to the children, the next generation. What we do affects them. And so he fears the compromising spirit here. Not only that, but I'll tell you what. Look at verse 8. He feared also a commitment. Now, when I say it's not that Joshua feared that they would be committed to the Lord. He's fearing that their lack of commitment. They would become slack. They wouldn't cleave to the Lord, their God, as they should. And that was a big fear. Look at verse 8. Notice, "But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day." See that? So that's what he feared. He had a lot of fears, didn't he? He sure did. And you know, how would the Lord challenge us, like, you know, with those two problems there? We see that there are three problems that he had a concern about. You know, note the Lord's idea of commitment. The Lord said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." I got to tell you a story about my wife. We saw a video today. He said, "Never bring up your wife in the podium," right? That was a funny song and everything. But this is a good thing, okay? When I talk about my wife, it's not talking about her in a bad way. It's a good way. Let me tell you what she told me. She shared this. You know, when she went run across this verse, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," that bothered her at a young age. She was saved at age 8, by the way, age 8. And she was really concerned about this verse. It bothered her because she knew, man, she really loved her mom and dad a lot. "Lord, I'm supposed to love more than, you know, is not worthy of you?" That bothered her. Well, when you love your parents so much, you know, and a lot of times people have this fear. "Well, Lord, if I love you and serve you, are you going to take me away from my parents and send me to a foreign country?" Things like that. You know, we have fears that rise. That, you know, we fear a lot of things that never come to pass. Isn't it amazing? Huh? Secondly, let's move on. We've seen his concern, and rightfully so, it happened. And so tonight, this church, I don't know, complacency sets in. Next thing you know, compromise and a lack of commitment. Why are churches failing today? Why are churches dying today? Complacency sets in. They compromise with the convictions that they once held. Where do they go? You know. Secondly, notice his challenge. And we need to be challenged. Amen? Amen. You know, look at chapter 23, verse 9. And that goes really all the way to the end of this chapter here. But look at verse 9. "For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you this day." And that's great, and that's true. Our God, He is God. There's none other. Why should we fear, fret, or fear? Look at verse 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Well, let me tell you something. God has made some marvelous, wonderful promises, precious promises that we have. And we're not reminding ourselves of those promises. We don't cleave to the Lord. The promises should cause us to cleave to Him. But look at verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations left over of them that's still here. By the way, when they went through there, it took a long, 39 years? How long did it take? I mean, it didn't just take a week or a month to clean out the Canaanites. You ever have somebody come along and tell you, what kind of a God would have Joshua go in there and men, women, and children wipe them out? You don't understand when you have something as serious as the problem was with the Canaanites that you have to really deal with the issue as it needed to be dealt with. When there is an epidemic, something that is going to wipe out people, you have to confront that head on. You're talking about a people that offered their children into the fire. You're talking about a people that did some heinous, wicked, immoral, ungodly things. And and God says, I'm giving an eviction notice, I'm moving them out. I'm cleaning out the land, I'm going to purify it, I'm going to bring you in to be pure people before me and to serve me. So when people talk that nonsense, they don't know. That's just crazy talk. But look at verse 13. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will have no more to drive out of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps on you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Now he says, if you don't deal with the issue, if you just let a remnant, and that's what he said, just a remnant, that's all it takes, A little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump is what he's saying there. Okay? But Joshua, he's telling them you ought to consider God's wrath. Because verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God because God will deal with you. He told them, he said, you know what? All your enemies, you didn't have to worry about to do it in the fighting. God did it, but he said, if you fail to love the Lord your God, you're going to find the table's going to be turned. God's not going to fight for you. You're going to lose, see? And so it's a challenge, isn't it? And it's a right challenge. Consider God's wrath. The challenge in verse 11 is the crux of the matter, really. How Israel responded to the Lord was a perfect indicator of their love for the Lord. And so the challenge still applies to us today. Our God's still the same, The church at Ephesus had a lot of commendable traits, but they lacked that deep, abiding love for the Lord. And I don't know what you can say tonight, whether you love the Lord. The church at Ephesus had a work. They had a labor. They didn't have a work of faith, labor, love. And they had patience, endurance, but it wasn't of hope, The essentials were missing. The primary essentials were missing in that church. And you have to have those to function, to endure. So the challenge is consider God's wrath. He'll deal with you. Secondly, chapter 24, the first 13 verses in this chapter, consider God's works. Now in this section here, he reminds the nation that all the many great things that the Lord had done for them, his challenge is for them to remember all the works that the Lord did on their behalf. He did it for them. Look at verse 1. Joshua gathered the tribes together again. And verse 2, and Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of your fathers, dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah. It goes all the way back to Abraham. Served other gods. Abraham was an idolater, he said. If it wasn't for God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he would have been still stooped in idolatry. Still over there. God separated. We're to be a separated people. We're to be a holy people. God's a jealous God. He wants us to Himself. Why? He doesn't want us to be plagued. He knows what's in this world. He knows what will destroy us. And this is the challenge that Joshua is giving. He's giving them that you ought to consider the wrath of God, but also consider the works of God. And then, thirdly, consider God's will. And that's down in verse 14. Let's fast forward for time's sake. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you didn't labor, cities you built not. They went in there, man. The house that we built over at Oblong, we've been there just a few months. Man, it was ready to move. It was move-in ready. You know what I mean? I mean, that guy had that thing redone and everything. Wanted. Said, man, we don't have to do a thing. Just move in and live. It's a live-in, move-in, live-in kind of place. And that was nice. That's what the Lord says about children of Israel. He said, man, I cleared them out, left everything behind. It's yours. Everything's yours. Cattle there, the buildings, everything's yours. It's my property. I'm giving it to you. I've given it to you. And so he and consider the works, and that's what the Lord's saying. Look at verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord God, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether God's on the other side or are you going to serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, the classic, we're going to serve the Lord, you know. Well, they started, the people said, oh, we'll serve God. But they didn't. You know, they served with their mouth, but their hearts still were far away and fled away from the Lord. So for the Lord your God, He it is that brought us up. And verse 18, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is God. And Joshua said unto the people, look at verse 19, you can't serve the Lord God, for He is a holy God. And here's what he's saying. Look at verse 19. You can't serve God unless you're in the will of God and the way that God wants you to serve Him. You can't serve Him your way. You've got to do it the Yahweh. Amen?
Amen.
You like that? Just threw in there. But anyway, look at verse 19. He says, God, He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Man, it's like he's bouncing back and forth. Here's a fellow, an old soldier, man. I mean, he'd been doing a lot of battle, and this guy had been victorious. He knew how to get ahead. He went from slavery to victory, folks. He went from down in Egypt all the way to the promised land, whooping up God, fighting the battles. And Joshua, you remember Moses there? And there's two fellas holding up Moses' hands when the Amorites, the Amalekites, excuse me, when they're doing battle out there. And you remember they had Aaron on one side. Who's the other guy? Her. H-U-R. I had a sermon one time I preached on. We need more men like her. A little play on words. But when Moses' hands, when Moses' arms came down, what happened? They're losing. You know, we need intercessory prayer, man. Who's going to be praying for the people that are out there doing battle? You know, when you're out there witnessing, it's a battle. You're out there confronting the enemy. When you're out there doing battle for the souls, eternal souls out there, and you're out there to represent the God of heaven, amen, and you want to glorify God with your whole being, and you're doing battle, say, who's going to do the intercession for that pastor, for the Sunday school teachers here that want to see things, for the folks that want to see this church go forward? Who's praying that it'll go forward? Are you faithful in interceding for God's glory to continue in this church, amen? So that's the challenge. To consider God's works and to consider God's will. Not only that, but God's witness. Look down there a little bit further, he says. And Joshua said unto the people, look at, the people said, nay, we'll serve the Lord. 22, pick it up in 22. Joshua said unto the people, your witness is against yourself that you have chosen. You said you're going to save the Lord. Okay, your witnesses, your word, we'll find out. Verse 23, they said, yeah, we'll be witness to this fact. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, incline your heart unto the Lord God of heaven, Israel. Let me say that the book of Joshua started out similar to this. When they were going to go cross Jordan, they had to prepare themselves to go in. Here at the very end, he said, you need to, it's not at a beginning, it's all the way through. We always have to have a prepared heart. Our life, preparation, each and every day. Every service ought to be a prepared service. Everything that we do for God, we ought to do it in a prepared manner and fashion. So consider God's witness. Joshua makes a strange statement to the people. He tells them that they can't serve God. Okay, you want to serve God? You'll be witness to the fact. Put away your gods. And if you mean business, follow on and know the Lord. Now, in closing, I want you to notice the covenant. And this, he drafts up a real quick covenant. Amazing. You know, we find some stones here. And in fact, we find a couple of stones. It involves a great stone, this covenant. Look at verse 20. Let's pick it up in verse 25. To the very end. Here we see some leaders die. It came to pass that after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Being 110 years, he's gone. Joshua died, all right? Now, we notice here what they did in verse 30. They buried him in the border of his inheritance, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that this new generation perhaps didn't see, right? Verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried. So we've got a funeral march, you might say, here. We have a obituary reading about some men in the present, Joshua, and the past, Joseph. And somebody else, too, we read about down verse 33. Look at Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died and they buried him. Now, why is this book closed with an obituary reading? Well, Joshua, in the 23rd, 24th chapter, we see he had concern. And then he gave the challenge about the concern that he had, fears that he had. And then we notice that he brings them into it. This book closes with a covenant, a reminder of the covenant. God, who is faithful to His covenant, we ought to be... Remember, they said, we'll serve the Lord. All right, you're a witness. You know, you remember, this is like a contract. It's like a covenant, isn't it? Now, let's notice some things. This covenant, Joshua's covenant here, it involved, first of all, a great stone. Now, before he dies, he erects a great stone as a monument to the fact that the people have sworn to follow the Lord. Therefore, when they passed by that place, they'd look at that and remember the oath that they made and be certain that their lives were pleasing to the Lord their God. Now, look at verse 26. We didn't even read it. There's the stone. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Look at verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone, set it up there as a monument under an oak, and was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, it's important. Look at that verse. He put up a great stone. He said, okay, this is the words. Here's the law of the Lord. Here's what you said you're going to do. And it's by the sanctuary. Every time they went to the house of the Lord and looked at that stone and they said, oh yeah, we said that, didn't we? See that? A great stone set up there as a memorial, as a reminder that they were making a covenant by their verbal commitment and statement to God that they were going to do what? Serve the Lord God. See that? Now look at something else. We see not only did it involve a great stone that Joshua had put up, but it involved gravestones. And I say three gravestones. In verse 29 to 31, you see Joshua there. The first gravestone that's mentioned is that of Joshua himself, his tombstone spoken of about. When you look at that tombstone of Joshua, when you think of Joshua, you think of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Something else too, not only a gravestone of faithfulness, but then the second gravestone is the gravestone of fulfillment. Joseph, hey, he said to his brethren, now listen, the Lord God's going to visit you. Amen. They wound up in slavery. They were down there for 430 years. And lo and behold, God sends a guy by the name Moses down there. He said, time, God's timetable, you know. Now he told Abraham even before they even went, way before even Joseph and Jacob and Isaac, way back in Abraham's day, God told him back there in the 15th chapter, is it, or 17th? He told him, he said that the Lord told Abraham that your seed is going to suffer down in a strange land, Egypt, way before it happened. You know, God tells us the end from the beginning. Known unto his works, all his works, he known them from the beginning. Acts 15:18. So we've got a gravestone of fulfillment. And to a man who had died many centuries before in the land of Egypt, and Joseph, on his deathbed, he made the prediction. Joseph said to his brethren, I die and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel and they said, yeah, we'll do it. Do these bones speak? They're rattling all the way up out of Egypt, all the way to Canaan, and finally, at the resting place, we find the gravestone. What does this gravestone speak of? Fulfillment. Faithfulness, fulfillment. But wait a minute. Look at verse 33. We've got a gravestone of finality. And what is that? You look at it. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas' son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Now, the last gravestone marks the grave of Eleazar is the son of Aaron, the first high priest. His grave was the grave of finality. What do I mean by that? The death of Eleazar marks the changing of the guard, so to speak, in Israel. What we've got here is all the old timers are gone, and all those who came out of Egypt and out of the wilderness, they passed from the scene. And all those that God used in a mighty fashion, now they're dead. Now it's time for a new generation to rise up. You know, Joshua's generation has passed off the scene. New generation now. And so what we got, God help us to be like men that come on the scene later, we find like Elijah. You know, I like Elijah, man. There's a guy. Give me a double portion of what he's got, thank you. Amen. I'm a double dipper. I want double what he's got. I want a double portion, not him, not his spirit, but the spirit that was within him. I want, Lord, I want you. I want all of you. Now, God, we want all of God, but does God have all of us? So what do we see here tonight? We see an old man passing off the scene. And we need to remember some things and realize that we're here to serve the Lord, serve Him according to His commandment, and serve Him faithfully. Amen? Amen. And when your epitaph is written, wonder what they'll write. On my tombstone, what they're going to write? Huh? He was faithful in his generation, you know. God, people say, he was successful. No, he was faithful. To be faithful is to be successful. Amen. Faithful to the Lord. You said it all, right? Brother song leader, where are you? Sister piano player, would you come? Brother pastor, I'm going to turn service over to you. I've been, I forgot that this is your church. I want you to come up here and challenge your people as the Lord calls us up with another generation, calling up another generation. Who's going to rise and stand for the Lord? Amen. Who's on the Lord's side? Amen. Who's on the Lord's side? Brother, thank you.